Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Second Corinthians 1, page 1794. We're going to be reading the first 11 verses of 2 Corinthians 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia. That's just, Achaia is a region of southern Greece. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same suffering we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our suffering, so also you share in our comfort. We're going to be spending most of our time in the next few verses. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardship we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favors granted us in the answer to the prayers of many. This ends the reading of God's word. May he bless it to our hearts and to our lives. As we read that, it's very difficult to read that straight through and capture all that Paul is talking about, as he uses so many different words and the way that he presents his lesson. So I'd like to take a look at that passage, and I'll begin with where this sermon came from, and that was, I was in a church in Minnesota, and there was a young woman who was working in the town as a teacher, and her work visa was about to expire. If the visa expired, she would no longer be able to teach in the school, and the term was not close to being done. She would just have to leave. She would have to go back to Canada. So it would be a disaster for her and a very difficult time for the school. I asked her if she would like me to pray for her in the congregational prayer on Sunday, and she said, "Why would we do that? What difference does it make if one person prays or many people pray? What's the point of me asking for prayers from the congregation for my problem?" And of course, being the genius that I am, I stood there with a mouthful of teeth with no answer. So it took me a little while. I said, "Give me some time. I've got to study this one. I may only be 50 years old or 55, but that's not one I ran into, even though I'd been involved in prayer chains for 20 or 30 years. So that question forced me to examine exactly what is prayer all about. Does it make a difference if one person prays or five or 50 or 500 people pray? Is God more likely to answer a prayer that is presented to him by 500 people more than if just one person asks? Is it kind of like we're ganging up on God if we get a whole bunch of people and God says, wow, look at all the people who are interested in this topic. I think I better do something about it because it must really be important. Well, we all know that's not true. God answers prayer according to his perfect plan for our lives. And so how does prayer fit into that plan? As a Christian brother or sister, do I have to pray for your problems? And should I ask you to pray for my problems or my needs or hear my praise? Can't we have it that I just take care of my prayer concerns with God and you take care of your care and concerns with God, because the prayer of one or the prayer of many accomplishes the same thing? An answer from God. Now, if prayer was about us, then that would be a valid argument, that our prayers are personal, our problems are personal, and that we could just keep them to ourselves and it wouldn't matter about having a time after at the end of the evening service to pray for each other. Well, if prayer is about God, then we have to rethink everything we've been going through so far. If prayer is about giving God the glory he deserves, then prayer and our practice of prayer for others changes also. In our passage today, Paul is going to talk about the difficulties and dangers he faced in Ephesus, and he's going to teach the Corinthian church the place of their prayers on his behalf in his life. And he's going to teach us and he's going to teach them why we ask for prayers on our behalf when we are in trouble and why others pray for us when they go through, why we pray for them when they go through difficult times. There's going to be six stages in this sermon. You're going to see how Paul outlines the flow of prayer in the life of Christ's church. Paul outlines the flow of prayer in the life of Christ's church. First, the trials of the one brings the requests for prayers from the many. Second one is going to be the prayers of the many are answered by God. And the third point is the end result is comfort and confidence for all in Jesus Christ. And God receives the glory. The trials of the one bring the request for prayers from the many. We want you to know, Christian brothers, of the troubles we had in the countries of Asia. So God outlines the flow of prayer generally in these six stages in this passage. Stage one, I am in trouble. The flow of prayer begins with a Christian. He's experiencing difficulties in his life as the Apostle Paul. There's many kind of difficulties, many kind of intensity in those difficulties that might lead us into asking for prayers. For Paul, it was a crisis in the city of Ephesus where he was ministering. God had blessed his ministry with so many converts that the silversmiths who made idols of the goddess Athena to sell in Ephesus, were seeing a decline in revenues. Demetrius, the silversmith, started a riot against Paul and the other Christians. With his life in great danger, Paul had to leave the city immediately after that riot was ended. Paul was facing threats to his life from both Jew and Gentile. And we can understand that Paul would begin to despair. This wasn't the first time he had been chased out of a town for preaching the gospel. There was no way he could escape all the plots and all the conspiracies against him. One day, the plot of the Jews or the justice of the Gentiles would kill him, if he continued to minister in their lives and in their cities. For Paul, it seemed like there anything I do is going to lead to death. So I've got a sentence of death on me, and all I have to do is wait for the execution. That we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Paul and his companions began to anticipate Paul's violent death, and that anticipation began to distract him and hamper his ministry and his faith. So what arises out of this situation in Paul is an understanding that his life is totally out of his control. He cannot keep himself alive by himself. He is not able to anticipate and escape from every threat to himself by himself. So what is he going to do? What is happening here in Paul's life? Well, God is teaching Paul that you have to trust God in all areas of your life. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Paul has to learn his place. His well-being and his life are all in God's hands, knowing that God will work out his perfect will in Paul's life. When Paul or any one of us place our well-being totally in God's hand, then the prayer becomes a very important part of your life. You make your requests known to God. For Paul, it was deliverance from death and to continue his ministry to the church. That's stage one, I am in trouble. Stage two, pray for me. As it turns out, Paul had asked the Corinthian church to pray for him also. This is stage two. The one experiencing the trial in life asks for the prayer of many people in the church on his behalf. Now, this is not a one-time event in Paul's life. This request just is not a one-time thing that I'm making a big deal of and then it never happens again. Paul asked the Corinthians to pray for him in his letter. Paul also asked the Roman church to pray for him in a letter. He also asked the Colossian church to pray for him in a letter. He asked the Thessalonians to pray for him in his letter. The Apostle Paul believed it was necessary to have churches pray for him as he ministered in the different cities. So what do we have so far? Paul outlines the flow of prayer in the life of the church. The trials of the one bring the request for prayers from the many. Stage one is when a situation arises that teaches us we are not in control of our lives and we are brought to depend on God alone for our future. We then present our prayers and our petitions to God. And in stage two, we ask for the prayers of other Christians on our behalf. And we may not be under threat of death, but we certainly know that our lives are not under our control in the least bit. And when they get out of control, how important it is to go to God. Now we're going to see that the prayers of the many bring the outpouring of thanksgiving to God. You also helping together in prayer for us. Now, let's have a question. It's probably one of the more difficult things in life to ask prayer from other Christians on our behalf. Why is that? Why is it that we don't offer or ask for prayers on our behalf, either during a worship service or on a connection card or in private? I think one of the greatest cases would be pride. And in this case, it's a sinful pride. We love to be self-sufficient. We like to believe we can handle things by ourselves. We like to take pride in our being self-sufficient as opposed to some of those other Christians who are weak and continually ask for prayers for situations in their life. So my independence and my self-sufficiency becomes my idea of what it is to have a great, strong faith. We pride ourselves in the fact that we don't and we haven't asked for prayers from anyone else We just do it ourselves. Second thing is, we don't want to be dependent on anyone. Asking others to pray for me destroys my independence. To ask someone to pray for me means that I have to share a part of my life that exposes my weakness for all to see. It requires that I ask people to help me in my life of faith, and that's humbling, and that's the opposite of pride. Asking for help is not something we like to do. However, sharing our prayer concerns is something that is vital and necessary for the true Christian faith. It takes greater courage to share your weaknesses than to be independent and self-reliant. So we join in praying. The Apostle Paul has a huge prayer chain if you start counting all the people who were in his churches that he asked to pray for him throughout his ministry. He asks for prayers from the Corinthian congregation. In response, Paul's request, the many in the Corinthian churches offered up prayers on his behalf. In response to that request of the one undergoing the trial, the church, the love of her members, they all pray for God's will to be done for the one suffering in the trial. You see, in our prayers, even though we're depending on God's will to be done, we may ask for things that seem good and right in God's eyes. This was the case with Paul's request for God's protection so that Paul could continue in his ministry. That was a good and right thing for Paul to continue in his ministry, and it would be up to God to say, no, his work is done. We may pray for our parents or other Christians to recover from their illnesses or their trials so that they too can continue in Christian service to God and to his church. They can do this by giving a godly witness, an example as to how one lives their Christian life in trials, and then by testifying of God's goodness in our lives to others so that he can be prepared with them. We pray for their ministry on earth to continue, and that's a good thing. We may pray for deliverance so that they can continue to minister to the body of Christ. And we place them in the hands of their loving Savior for their life, their care, their protection to be worked out for his glory. So it's a submissive prayer. We place our arguments and we let God decide what is the best. Then, should God take them home, should there be more difficulties along the way, we can understand that their work on earth was over, and God took them home to be with himself should they die. And we can understand that too. If we see our lives as lives of service to Jesus Christ and his church, then there is great comfort in seeing death at the end of a ministry on earth and the entrance into an eternal reward for them. So far, stage one, circumstances arise that show the need for prayer by the one. We request prayers from fellow Christian believers on our behalf, and the response of the Christians is to join with us in prayer for deliverance. And then stage four, God answers. That thanks may be given by the many on our behalf for the gift granted to us through the many. Prayers of the many ascend to heaven, and they are brought before God. They're heard by him. They're heard by God, and they're also answered by God. In this case, Paul escaped unharmed from Ephesus. He traveled into the province of Macedonia and escaped the plots of the Jews there. Then he began a trip to Jerusalem where he wanted to go, and God protected him through many trials and difficulties on that journey and brought him to Jerusalem. One of the great horrors in the Christian life is the weakness and sinfulness that the flow of prayer often stops with God's answer, the granting of our petition. Paul could have done that too. He escaped from Ephesus. Okay, we'll go on and we'll continue. We'll get to Jerusalem. Okay, God's working according to my plan. This is good. I like this. No, Paul does not stop with the answer. What follows in the answer, after the answer, is the flow continues of prayer and how it's worked out in our lives. So far, the flow of prayer has gone from Paul to the Corinthians to God. God has answered their request. Now, stage five comes along. Paul witnesses to the many of God's blessing in his life. Paul is delivered from the immediate threat to his life, and he's allowed to continue all the way to Jerusalem. Paul now testifies to the prayers, the praying churches, that God has answered their prayers on his behalf. He's delivered Paul from the threats to his life for the time being, just as they had requested. God has allowed Paul to continue his ministry on the earth. It was a wonderful answer, and it was more than Paul had asked for. And the Corinthians who were praying for Paul are allowed to witness that God was so faithful to Paul in answering his prayers and their prayers. They witness now how great God is and how powerful in delivering Paul and bringing him to his destination. So prayers are needed by the one. Prayers are requested from the many. The many pray on behalf of the one, and God answers their prayers according to his will. The one begins to testify of God's grace in his life during the time of trial and answer to prayer. So Paul has outlined the flow of prayer, the trials, the prayers, the answer, and now step six, thanksgiving. What are the results that arise out of this flow of prayer? Stage six is thanksgiving to God. Paul has testified of God's grace and blessing, and now the Corinthian church sees that, and they offer up their prayers of praise and thanksgiving to God for all he has done. The flow of prayer now goes up to God in the form of petitions and pleas. God answers those prayers, brings them down into the lives of his people, and the blessings and the grace flow down to the one in need, and then the flow of the praise goes back up to God in thanksgiving and praise for his care over the afflicted and the answer to prayer. And that's the flow of prayer. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will answer you, and you will give me glory, God says. And that's the point of prayer. The point of prayer is praying so that many will give thanks to God. And he deserves that kind of praise and thanksgiving, don't you think? He deserves way more, oh, so much more praise and thanksgiving from the many for his love and his care over us. It's not fitting that just one thank him. It's not fitting that many thank him. The whole earth should erupt in praise and thanksgiving to God for what he does. We give standing ovations for mediocre performances from different kinds of people. How much greater are God's feats on behalf of his people? What's the result of prayer? Comfort. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. Thanksgiving and comfort. Second result of prayer is that comfort. That comfort is when the good news of God's grace is greater than the difficulties that enter into our lives. God is in control, and he works out his will in our lives. He will provide grace for us each day, sufficient to endure the trial. He will provide his Spirit and use the church to assist us and encourage us in our difficulties. He will bring us through the trial, whether it is to continue on this earth to love and serve him, or to bring us home to heaven to be with him forever. Either way, God takes care of us so that we pray for those suffering trials. We hear their testimony about how God's grace came into their lives and how it affected them, so that when difficulties come into our lives and trials enter into our being, we are confident, based on their witness, that God will care for us also. And that will elicit more praise. It can be offered to our faithful and loving God. What did we say in Bible study this morning? Life is too short to learn all you can about God. We learn from each other. And you start adding up all the years of experience in a relationship with God that we have experienced, you're probably talking hundreds of years, if not 1,000 years of experience dealing with God. Share that, and you really come to know who he is and what he can do. So we've asked the question, why do we want as many people as possible praying for God on our behalf when one prayer can accomplish the task? That would be a valid question if prayer was about us and just getting answers to our petition. But prayer's not about us. It's not about a personal transaction where we ask and God gives. Prayer, like everything else, is giving glory to God. And yes, this wonderful act of grace in the form of God delivering us from a trial could be accomplished by one person praying. But then only one person would be comforted, one person encouraged by God's faithfulness in their hour of need, one person who was thanking and praising God for what he did, and that would be a shame. Because God deserves so much more praise and thanksgiving from us for all he does. So like Paul, we're going to gather as many people as possible so that there are many petitions brought to God on our behalf. There are many witnesses to God's grace in answering the prayer. There are many prayers and songs of thanksgiving given to God for his grace and faithfulness. And there are many people who are encouraged and strengthened to ask for prayer. And on it goes, and the expectation to God's answers to their prayers rises when we are in trial. The flow of prayer, one last time. In my trials and tribulation, I ask for your prayer support. You and I lift our petitions to God, who hears and answers our prayers. We then witness to that trial and that answer to prayer, and then we testify together to God's grace and thankfulness in thanksgiving and praise to him. We are comforted in our trials, knowing that God is greater and can answer our prayers than our trials can be in our lives. We do this. We bring this praise and thanksgiving to God because he deserves all the praise, all the glory, all the honor, and all the blessings. From us individually, of course, and from the church collectively. He's that kind of an awesome God that deserves that kind of praise from all of us. Amen. Many times, O Lord, we are not sure what kind of trials we should bring up in our life to the congregation. We don't know what we can share. We don't know what we should share. We don't know if it's too trivial. We don't know. And so oftentimes we may remain quiet. But help us to look around and see if there are people who have needs that we know of that need prayers of the many, so that many may be concerned about them and many can be praying for them and watching over them to see how you care for them. We pray, O Lord, you give us wisdom when asking for prayers, whether it be individually or at church or among Bible studies. Pray that we might have the confidence that others will pray for us on our behalf And we pray for a trust that grows, that when someone brings up something, that they're not dismissed, that they're not considered trivial or light burdens, but that we take them on ourselves and we offer up prayers on their behalf. And then we offer up thanksgiving and the praise and the glory and the adoration for all that you do in answering prayers on behalf of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.